Good evening. Tonight we're going to be speaking on a series of lessons entitled Spiritual Wellness. And just as we have periodic checkups to gauge our physical well-being, we should also be frequently examining our spiritual wellness in regards to serving God. And our spiritual checkup begins with our hearing. And we often find Jesus saying in example Matthew chapter 11 verse 15, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And what's the point of him saying this? Well, there's two thoughts I have. One, what is being said is important, so we better pay attention. It's our Lord speaking after all. But two, it suggests a problem that carries forth to today. Many people simply, they don't hear to understand. Rather, they please to hear themselves and to please themselves. And for example, in the Lord's church especially, this is a problem that we've been seeing growing as time goes on, where many churches will refuse to preach on hell. They refuse to preach on it because they know what they're going to be talking to their congregation about. It's going to step on some toes. They don't want people to drop in attendance, so they don't talk about those topics. There's other people that they already have preconceived notions in their minds about what to and not to believe. And no matter what you say to them, no matter how convincing, they will not move. They have already anchored. Good hearing. It certainly concerned Jesus. And so I believe it's appropriate to ask, how well do you hear? How well do I hear? Let's begin by pointing out that there are different types of hearers. In our first example, the first hearer, those who are hard of hearing. If you would please turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 and 15. Matthew 13, this is in the context of the parable of the sower, and at this point, Jesus is having to explain to his disciples why is he using parables? Matthew 13, verses 13 and 15 say, 13 through 15 rather, "Therefore I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive.'" Verse 15, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Just as Isaiah says in this verse, people are this way because they've dulled their own hearts. They've closed their eyes to the truth. And this prevents them from understanding God's grace and how to be saved by him. The second type of hearer that we're looking at is those with itching ears. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Timothy says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Such people, like I just mentioned, they will only listen to what's pleasing to them. They don't like sound doctrine. Why? Because it steps on their toes. It rebukes what they do in their life, and it challenges them to change. And many people today, they're comfortable where they are. They're comfortable with their lifestyle. They expect everyone to accept it. So in their minds, why should I change? Many people today are afflicted with that hearing problem. And our third type of hearer, it's those with good and noble hearts. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." This is in the context of the parable of the sower and being in the good soil. Immediately when I read this, I think of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. They were hearers of this kind. They took in the word. They searched the scriptures daily to make sure that what was being said was truthful. And when they saw that, they received it with readiness. And so now that we've outlined the different types of hearers, we need to consider why good hearing is necessary. And it's necessary for several things. One being, it's necessary for being blessed. For those willing to hear properly, there are wonderful things to learn from God's word. Things which great people, think of the people of the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel. And you think, the prophets. They spoke about how Jesus would come to this earth and die, and they longed to see those days. They didn't have that opportunity to learn all that would happen. And so us having this word in our presence right now, by us not being good hearers, we miss out on those blessings if we don't carefully hear. Our second point, good hearing is also essential for having faith. Those thinking of scriptures off the top of your head, I think of Romans 10, verse 17. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No one will ever have saving faith if they don't listen carefully to the preaching of God's word. And folks, please understand, for us Christians, after you're baptized, hearing does not stop. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not growing, folks, we're dead. Dead things don't grow, alive things do. We have to ask ourselves, does the way that we hear in worship, in our own personal study, does that hinder the development of our faith? We have to ask ourselves, how's our hearing doing? And thirdly, good hearing is also necessary for bearing fruit. If we look back in this context of the parable of the sower, the soil bearing fruit is that which heard properly. That's because bearing fruit comes from understanding, why am I doing this? It understands why God is being gracious to me, how he loves me. Understanding the grace of God, and when we understand that grace, we have motivation to do his work, his will, and to ultimately bear fruit. Now, we also need to look at steps for better hearing, our application. And our first application, as far as hearing goes, make hearing an act of worship. We always hear in the church, and this is very true, that we need to sing our praises to the Lord. We need to pray. We need to give as the Lord has given us in contribution. We need to partake of the Lord's Supper, and what's the fifth one? We need to preach the word. We need to learn it, and we need to hear that preaching. And when we do that in this worship assembly, what's being said from the pulpit, are we allowing that to sink down deep into our hearts, to touch our hearts, and for us to look honestly at how we're living our lives? Because how we listen to God's word being read or preached is as much of an indication to your devotion to God as how you pray or sing, is it not? Because when we do have opportunities to hear the word, we need to have an attitude of worship, especially we have these opportunities to meet together. Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights. We're blessed in that. Some people in other countries don't have that opportunity. And the fact that we're able to assemble like this, we need to take advantage of what's being said. We have amazing, John Baker is an amazing preacher. We need to be keened in on what he's saying. And not only that, it allows us to be more focused on what's being said, and frankly, helps us to obtain a better reverence for God and his word. Application number two, read along in your Bible. You remember much, much more of what you see and hear than what you just hear. We're visual creatures. Your knowledge of the scriptures will be greatly increased by doing this. If you think about 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, the New King James Version says, test all things, hold fast to what is good. Other versions say, examine everything carefully. Are we doing that? When what's being taught from the pulpit and when you're receiving that word, are we looking to see, is it in the right context? Is it being preached for the right motives? And ultimately, is it truthful? Because that's the important thing. Our third application, listen with faith. Listen with a willingness to accept and believe what's shown in God's word. I think immediately of James chapter 1, verse 19. James says, my brethren, you know, be swift to hear the word of God. Be slow to speak against the word, and be slow to anger. I can't count how many times what God says in his word, it contradicts what I'm doing in my life. There's some times where I don't want to change, but I realize that as a New Testament Christian, I've submitted to God. I said in that day, I will do whatever that man says, whatever Jesus says to do, and no matter what it goes against me or whoever else, I must submit to him and do his will. So even when those things in scriptures, they step on your toes and they force you to change in your life, accept it, because ultimately you're doing the will of God. And our fourth application, our final one tonight, hear with a mind to act. In that same exact chapter, in verse 22, James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You're doing that to yourself. as important as hearing may be, and again, in the context of this lesson, it is very important, if we are not joining it together with acting on that word, doing the word, as James would say, it is completely and utterly useless. They go hand in hand. They do not exist without each other. So how important then is good hearing? When in regards to God, it is very important. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3, speaking of the Lord, he says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant with you." It's essential for the good of our soul and our spiritual wellness. It depends on how well we're willing to hear. Thank you.
The scripture reading today will come from Colossians 3, 14 through 17. Colossians 3, 14 through 17. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and it reads, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him."
The first couple or so years when I did Lads to Leaders, I chose not to participate in song leading. Now, there were several reasons for this. For one, I had never really song led in any capacity before, and I didn't tout myself to be that great of a singer. And another reason was, I just knew that at some point, something embarrassing would happen when I was song leading. And in hindsight, that has happened. However, I did eventually come around and started song leading not only for Lads, but during worship in general too. Beyond this personal anecdote though, singing is an inherent and integral part of being a Christian, and the scriptures make this abundantly clear. For one, our example and Savior, Jesus Christ, sang spiritual songs, Matthew 26:30. If we truly say we aim to be like him in everything that we do, then singing is necessarily a part of that. Not only that, but singing serves as a means of encouraging ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. And as it also helps us to praise God. So with this in mind, we can see that singing is a three-dimensional activity. It is an upward activity in that we are praising God. It is an outward activity in that we are encouraging our fellow brethren. And it is an inward activity in that we are being built up ourselves too. Ultimately, singing is not only for encouragement and for edification, but it also is a gauge and a measure of our spiritual health. So, knowing this connection between singing and our faith, the question becomes, how involved are we when we sing? To begin, let us consider a few kinds of singers. First, there are those who choose not to sing. That is to say, these are people who claim the title of Christian, but never sing at all. Whatever reasons a person has to refuse to sing, we must all recognize that refusing to sing is in violation of God's commands. Turn back in your Bibles to Colossians 3:16, one of the verses that Jacob just read to us. Colossians 3:16. The Bible reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Let us also remember the principle that David set forth when he said that he would not offer to God that which costs him nothing in 1 Chronicles 21:24. It is incumbent upon us to apply this principle that David set forth in all parts of our worship to God, and that includes singing. Another kind of singer is a singer who only sings half-heartedly, or perhaps even mindlessly. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and scribes, saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The sort of singing in which the mind and the heart are not engaged is this very sort of hypocritical and dishonorable worship that Jesus condemns. Now, we must all be wary of becoming and being this sort of singer, because we can all easily get into a rut and simply start going through the motions. And inevitably, our minds and our heart could become disengaged, which is something, a solution we'll address to that later on. A third kind of singer is the singer who seeks to be heard or to impress. This sort of singer is reminiscent of the self-righteous Pharisee and his prayer in Luke 18. In a sense, the sort of singer who sings for praise from other people is just like the Pharisee, who distorted the meaning of fasting and tithing. Likewise, this singer distorts the point of singing. Both forms of worship are not pleasing to God. Those with the natural talent to sing, or who have been trained to sing well, just like the rest of assembly, though, should not hinder themselves from singing. But we must all remember the focus and the point of our singing, and that is to praise God and build one another up. Finally, there is another kind of singer, and this is the singer who sings with grace and melody in their heart. This is the kind of singer that we should all strive to be, because it is the heart full of praise and gratitude for God that is truly able to praise Him. Paul and Silas' hearts were so filled with love and gratitude towards God that they sang even while imprisoned, Acts 16:15. Now that we've considered some types of singers, let's identify some ways that we can improve our singing and be singers more like Paul and Silas, singers full of praise and adoration. One way, and perhaps the most accessible way we can improve our singing, specifically in worship, is by involving our voices to a greater extent than we are now, if we find that that is a point in which we are lacking. Two great ways of making this possible are, one, by sitting close to those who love singing. By sitting with these singers, we not only build up ourselves and encourage ourselves to sing with more intent and more loudly, but we also encourage the ones that encourage us. And another manner in which we can encourage ourselves to sing more is to sit closer towards the front. When we sit closer towards the front, the voices behind us add up and create a larger and more full sound. This fuller sound then can help us bring more intent and a greater volume to our singing. Another way to improve our singing is to remember that when we sing, we are to sing cognizant of the words we are singing, 1 Corinthians 14:15. And when we sing, we are also to involve our hearts, Colossians 3:16. As we read, we are to sing with grace in our hearts. So this is a twofold thing. We are to involve our mind and our hearts. But outside of the assembly, our primary focus when it comes to music may be on the melody or how catchy a particular song is. During worship, though, a time set apart expressly for the glorification of God, the words we are singing are of crucial importance, and we must constantly pay attention to the words that we are singing. And again, we must also make sure that our hearts and our intent are present when we sing. Part of spiritual singing is not just singing and the words that we are singing, but also the intent behind it, and the meaning in the words, and the meaning that we instill in the words. Said another way, we need to know what the words we sing mean and mean the words that we sing. We need to know what the words we sing mean and mean the words that we sing. One final way we can improve our singing is by singing more outside of the assembly. Recall that Paul and Silas sang while in prison, and James 5:13 calls us to sing whenever we are cheerful. Just as we readily accept prayer as a constant and incessant part of our lives, singing too ought to be present throughout our lives, throughout our daily lives, and not just in worship. If we think about it, there are several settings in which we can implement singing, whether it be in the car, on our commutes to work or to school, whether we are working on a project, a personal project of ours, and even in and around the time when we are studying our Bibles. There are a plethora of opportunities to sing outside of worship. And if being sincere and passionate singers is our goal, then we ought to do that, sing outside of worship. In Psalm 104:33, David proclaims, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." Some of us may not be as musically inclined or talented, but the man after God's own heart, David, adopted singing praises as a constant part of his life. Yes, it may be awkward to begin being more dedicated and intentional singers, but by implementing one of the strategies we've seen, such as sitting closer towards the front, sitting with those who love to sing, or finding time in our days to sing, we are well on our way to being better singers, and more importantly, well on our way to being more devoted followers of God.
Today I'll be reading from Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. Matthew 6, 5 and 6. I will be reading from the New King James Version. And it says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly."
Good evening. So far this evening, we've learned that spiritually healthy people are those who listen well to God's word and his commands and sing heartfelt praises to God. It is also true that spiritual wellness is a matter of praying. Our prayer life is an important indicator of spiritual wellness. It is an expression of our faith in God, and it reveals if we have lost heart in our service to God. We are commanded to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We are told to pray about everything, Philippians 4:6. That reading, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." The way we pray says a lot about our relationship with God. Tonight I would like to raise the question, how well do we pray? How well do we pray? First, we have to notice that there are several different types of prayers. Of course, there are those who never pray. This can include atheists, agnostics, or those who just don't believe. But sadly, this also includes Christians who have lost heart. Hebrews 3:12, 13 speaks of, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you in an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin." It's a serious matter when prayer is not part of our lives. Next, there are those who pray sparingly. In the busy place of our lives, we have jobs, we have hobbies, we have personal activities, school for us young that are younger, and it's easy for us to neglect prayer or forget it altogether. But Jesus made it a main priority in his life. We read chapter 1, verse 35. "He went to the solitary place before daylight." He did this first thing in the morning, pray. And there are also those who pray self-righteously. The Pharisee in Jesus' parable took pride in himself and his accomplishments. If y'all will turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 with me. Reading verses 9 through 14. I flipped there myself. Starting in verse 9, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Verse 10, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes to all that I possess, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise an eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus taught that his attitude and his prayer hindered him in his connection to God. Some people take pride as well in how much they pray or the length of their prayer. Matthew 6, verse 5, reading, And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing on the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in a secret place, and he will reward you openly. The Lord is not pleased when we pray self-righteously or to impress our fellow man, but we should take example from the next prayer. That is, those who pray sincerely and earnestly. These people are vigilant in giving thanks and making requests to God. Philippians 4:6, as we said earlier. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. James 5:16. Second, we have to notice the importance of proper praying. Prayer brings several specific blessings into the life of a Christian. Listing a few, we'll start off with prayer brings forgiveness to the sins that we have in our Christian life. Nobody's perfect. We are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we sin as Christians, we are told to repent and pray. Acts 8:22. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps, though your heart may be forgiven to you. We should pray and confess our sins when we realize we have broken God's commands and done wrong. Second, prayer brings peace of mind to those who pray. This is a promise made in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. If you all turn there, Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Be anxious in nothing. Let your requests be known to God, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. God promises that he will give us peace of mind and guard our hearts in the mind of Jesus Christ. Third, prayer brings strength to live. Paul prayed for his brethren to be strengthened in the inner man. Though we hear you're never given too much that you can't handle, that doesn't make it any less hard in our walk as Christians. When we need to be strong, we can pray for ourselves and for others. God's power to live and do his will is available to us. Fourth point, prayer brings open doors of opportunities. Paul prayed for opportunities to teach others in Colossians 4:3. We also ought to pray for doors to open so we can lead others to Jesus Christ and save their souls. Next, a blessing that comes from prayer is wisdom. James 1:5 says, The Christians who do not know what to do next are to ask for wisdom. God promises to grant wisdom to those who ask for it. Why would we not want to possess wisdom that comes from God? Number six, prayer can bring healing from sickness and distress. We should pray for those who are sick or not feeling good. We should ask the elders of the church to pray for them as well as our congregation. When people are sick, the first and best remedy is to pray for their well-being and enough quick and safe recovery. And lastly, prayer can change national affairs. We are told to pray for the kings and the people in authority so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, 1 Timothy 2. It's not always easy to pray for those in charge or our presidents, especially in the choices they make. But we have to remember, God is always in control, and he has a plan. So we should trust in him and pray. There are many benefits that come from prayer, and prayer is connected to so many of these blessings. Why wouldn't we want to pray more frequently and earnestly? In conclusion, prayer is a wonderful privilege, it's a powerful privilege, and a needed privilege. But sadly, it is a much rejected or forgotten privilege, both those Christian and outside of the church. So as we ask ourselves again, how well do we pray? We must go through these lists. If you need prayers tonight or you have any requests, please let us know. If you want to obey the gospel and be baptized for the remission of your sins, please come forth now as we stand and as we sing.
Let us haste, O